mind, clear heart, with a reverence, humility about us, knowing that we are coming to your throne. And Lord, I pray as we come, we realize that as we sit at your feet tonight and study your word, that there is so much to learn and so much to follow after, that we can live that life that you ask us to live. But God, I pray that as we sing that song even tonight in your presence, that it's just not here. It's every day we enter into your presence. And God, that is one of the greatest hopes that we have every morning when we wake up, that we can be in your presence every day and continue through that. And God, we just thank you for allowing us the minds to understand and the heart to be obedient. God, we just give you the praise in your son's name. Amen. Okay, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 15, going into 16 tonight. And sooner or later, we're going to get through this, Lord willing. And as the saying goes, Lord willing and the creeks don't rise. So that's an interesting saying, and I don't know, I may have said this before, but if you hear that saying, don't think of water. It has nothing to do with water. That original saying started as the pilgrims were going west, and there was a tribe of Indians named the Creeks. And so when they departed from wagon to wagon, they would say, if the Lord's willing and the Creeks don't rise, which means the Indian don't rise up and take me out. So especially that, I wanted to say that because I didn't say crick. It's creek. Okay, I still say creek when I do think of water, but this is a bunch of about the Indians. So just a little bit of probably useless trivia there, but it's nice to realize that God is in control, and we're gonna see that tonight, probably more so than we have. And we're in a portion of Scripture now that is interesting, because what we're going to see is we're going to be going back and forth, from where we begin in verse 25 of chapter 15 tonight. When we begin here, we're gonna see this go back and forth, and we're gonna have in a period of five kings, and two dynasties are eliminated from the nine that reigned in the north. Now we know when we talk about the north, we're talking about the tribes of Israel. When we talk about the south, we're talking about the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And it's very interesting, again, to make that distinction as you go through, because it really helps understand some of their deal. But interesting enough, they intertwine, because one will be from the north, one will be from the south, and they go back and forth and they talk about things. But what we're going to see tonight is one of the neatest things is we're going to try to see and make a little sense out of man's responsibility mixed with God's sovereignty. I firmly believe that God is in control of all of it. I firmly believe that God is handling everything in life. But I got a responsibility in that. And sometimes we get to meet some people that may have too much on the one side. Well, I'm just going to sit back and relax in my recliner. God's got it all anyway, right? He's going to take care of everything. And then the other side says, well, I need to go out and do it all because I don't really see God doing anything. So with everything in life, there has to be a balance. And we're going to see a little bit of God's balance tonight as we look at that, his responsibility, or our responsibility in his sovereignty. So as we begin tonight in verse 25, we ended last week actually looking at 2 Chronicles 16. Because in 2 Chronicles 16, we get a better idea of how King Asa finished out his life. And we saw by the end of verse 24 that he had died. He rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. And this is where it's going to jump now. We ended that. That was the southern. King Jehoshaphat is still reigning as we're speaking of the next king. But in verse 25, we are now have Nadab, basically the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of King Asa, king of Judah. So we just saw the reign of Asa. We saw how he reigned. He became king over Judah, and he reigned for 41 years. So 2 years, as it states in verse 25, 2 years beginning of his 41 Nahab was now king over the northern tribe. So again, this is going to intertwine kingships and intertwine some of the things that are going on. And if you don't sort of keep the date straight or the kings in the right location, it gets very confusing, because if that's not confusing enough, the names are very confusing. So as we understand, he's coming on, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. And we know what Jeroboam, right? We remember him, the king. Remember all that he did wrong and all the evil he did and how he basically disobeyed God. And God said, I'm going to take you, your family, and I'm going to wipe them out. Well, we're going to see how he wiped them out, the whole family, as we study tonight. So he's king over Israel for the second year of King Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. So he didn't have a very long kingship. And we realized as we study through this, when the short years of service basically meant they were very evil in the eyes of God. A long reign, as we saw with Asa, 41 years, that seemed to be a long reign. But even at that, and if you want to study through again his kingship, you'll see many of the prophets in the Old Testament started out well, but didn't finish well. And if you and I had the option, finishing well is the key. It doesn't matter how you start out in life. Finish well. And I'm going to tell you, it's awesome to see the individuals and testimonies and people who, you know, maybe did not have that fresh start or that beginning like many. I mean, I was extremely blessed. I was drugged to church in diapers and been going to church ever since. And it was an extremely blessed heritage. Some people don't have that. And so finishing well is the key. And although King Asa did some things right, as we saw in at the very end of his life in verse 23 and down, that he had taken down, or in verse 22, I guess it starts, that he took down the stones and the timber of Ramah that the other king was building up and used them for the good of his people. And so one of the things that's quite interesting as we get through this tonight, one of the things we're going to see is these kings become very political. And we're going to, hopefully you can see them as politicians tonight, because we are living in the same craziness of politicians today. And so that's going to come to a main point as we study through this. But back into the text, verse 25, we find that Nadab was the king, and he didn't have a long reign. It was 2 years. And here's why. Verse 26, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and his sins by which he had made Israel sin. I'm going to pause there and have a very important key. When the leaders sin, those in whom they lead will also sin. So if you have a church, if you have a family, if you have a nation, you have a corporation, if the leaders are sinning, that will in turn allow everyone else underneath them to sin. And that's why leadership is so important. That's why God has put some high standard and responsibilities on the leadership. Because as they go, pretty much so everyone goes. And so if we saw that very clear in that text in verse 26. Because he walked in the sins of his father and in his sins by which he had made Israel sin. And we know that in Jeroboam, the reason the main sin that he did, many others, he stopped the Israelites from walking down to Jerusalem to worship God. He built the calves. He said, why go walk all that way? We can set up our artificial gods and we can do all these things. And he made religion convenient. That's where we're at in America. We've made religion convenient. And therefore, a lot of people don't have that opportunity to worship God the way God would want them to worship. So all of that come into play. He has a reign. But it says in verse 27, then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines. While Nadab, the all Israel, laid siege to Gibbethon. Baashai called him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation, with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baashai, king of Israel, all the days. So we want to pause and look at this and what's going on here, because you see hands shift. You see them coming in and killing. But what you see through this basically is the end of a dynasty. When he went in and he killed Jeroboam and all of his boys and all of his family and everybody, he wiped out a dynasty. There are 9 dynasties in the north as we study through the whole thing. This is the first one that is eliminated. So this dynasty is eliminated. And from there, what we see, and you see that one conspired against the other one, and one killed another one, and then he reigned, and then this one did that, and they're going back and forth to the point in verse 32, it says, and there was war between Asa and Baashai, king of Israel, all the days. And what we learn from that is man was never intended to govern themselves. We live in a democracy. It's not really good. You know, everybody wants to have every nation live like we in a democracy. It's the best we have. It's the best we have to work with. But see, we're talking about the nation of Israel. At one point in Israel's history, they didn't have a democracy. They had a theocracy. And when God called them as a nation and God wanted to be their God, when he brought them out of Egypt and he became their God and he covered them, he protected them, he led them, he had them win the battles all along the journey. And then they come to a point in their history where they cried out to God, we want a king like all other kings. And God granted them that wish. That started, one, it ended theocracy, and two, it started what we would call kingship. What it started with men ruling men. And they haven't done it right yet. Period. And we see that. We see that coming. We see the issues with that. Because basically I think we need to get back to the theocracy. And one day we will. Because when Christ comes back, as we study on Wednesday nights, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, there's going to be a theocracy. God is going to rule the way he intended to rule, and God is going to be on the throne. He's going to set up the righteous ruling, and it's going to be 1,000 years of a theocracy of God in charge and ruling and reigning from the throne of David. And that's going to be an awesome time. That's going to be an unbelievable time, because we're going to see how it's done right, and we haven't done that yet. Because all of this going on, and again, they're going back and forth through all this text, and this king and that king, and this one wipes out this king, and that wipes out that king. And it's flipping back and forth because all men want to do is rule and reign for the power. It's all about the power of reigning. Because with a king, obviously, you get a lot of perks, right? You get to live in a nice house, you get all the money, you get anything you want. And people will listen to you when you're king. No matter what you say, good, bad, or otherwise, they got to listen to you. So in this concept of this, it's the way of the world. The way of the world is how we see it even today. We see a person in charge, and yes, we have checks and balances with our Congress and our Senate, and we have checks and balances, and one person doing this and another person doing this. But in my experience, I have seen in the last few years, our checks and balances are not checking and balancing, because they're even become corrupt. And so when what you have placed out there to be the responsible party to check and balance is no longer responsible, you have complete chaos. And when you have complete chaos, you have what men feel, what is right in their own eyes. Therefore, you have promises given. I will do this. I will do that. I will give you. I will grant you. I will make sure you have. And the one who gets elected seems to be the one who can promise the most with no thought of fulfilling it. And I'm going to share real quick, and I mentioned this before, I believe, the book we were reading, the Marketing Evil. If you haven't got that book yet, it's a really good read. It's different, but it's a very good read. And how they marketed the homosexual movement back in the 50s and 60s. Once you read that, you will see exactly they're doing the same thing. Exactly the same thing. All they're doing is pounding the media with the promises. They're promising this, promising that. He's not, she's not, they are, we are. And they're pounding the media. It's almost ridiculous to watch anything because every 5-10 minutes there's a commercial about the political arena, a commercial about the political, and this one is doing this and this one is doing that and this one. Listen, if they would follow through, we would almost think we're living in the 1,000-year reign. But they're not going to follow through. They can't. One person, one man cannot have the say and do everything they promised to do. Some are bad at, better at it than others. But we need to understand, all they're doing is putting the marketing, they're bombarding the mindset of people, whether it's right or wrong. These kings we see doing the same thing, going back and forth, and one conspired against another, and the other one went and killed them all out of this city. And so we jump down to verse 33, where Baasha reigns in Israel. And it says in the third year, remember the first king we saw, Nadab, he reigned for 2 years into Asa's kingship. Now we have another one reigning starting the third year of King Judah. And it is, again, the son of the one who just died. And that's Ahijah became king over all Israel in Tirzah, which is the capital of the northern tribes, and reigned 24 years. Now that seems to be like a long reign. But verse 34 says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sins by which he had made Israel sin. So you have another king doing it again, the same thing. And I'm not sure about you, but if I watch somebody and what they're doing really doesn't work, why would you continue to do the same thing? They say that insanity is defined by doing the same thing over and over again, knowing that there'll be a different outcome. It's insanity. Welcome to our world. It's insane. But, you know, and God is the only one that's going to fix this. You know, we do, again, vote. You got to vote. That's your God-given responsibility. But the rest of it, how that all pans out, I believe is in the hands of God, as we need to continue to vote. So we have another king coming on, and this king, again, in the third year, reigns again in Israel, and he did evil in the sight of God. So we jump into chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I, now here, we got to get the eyes, okay? The eye is, remember, the word of the Lord came to him. And just a little bit about this Jehu, he's a very important prophet. And this man had a very long ministry, because when we go into 2 Chronicles 19, you'll hear of him again prophesying or going as a prophet speaking. So between this text and what we see in 2 Chronicles, it's about 50 years he was a prophet. So he was somebody who really did what God wanted him to. He was doing it well. So he had a long, fruitful ministry. But he is the son of Hanani against, Baasha, saying, inasmuch I, this is the Lord, lifted you out of blessed and made you ruler over my people of Israel. And you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sin. Surely I will take away the prosperity of Baashai and prosperity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baashai and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. That should sound familiar. We talked about that with who? Jeroboam. So now you have another. The second dynasty now is dying and gone because they simply would not do it God's way. So when you have these two people, and this is the interesting thing, when you go back and remember, as we just read, they went, one of the kings went and killed them. The kings went in and murdered them. The kings went in and did all the fighting and the battle and did away with. But now God's saying, I lifted you to take them out. So how can we make sense of God's sovereignty in the midst of the evil and the murder and all the things going on? Well, that's the mix. Because God's plan is going to be God's plan. God's plan will never be changed. It'll never be rethought through. I don't think God made a mistake the first time he had the idea. I don't think he's going to change things along the way to make it better or worse. But God is going to use the evil, and they're still responsible for it. Because we also find God says, listen, I lifted you up to go kill all these people. Because God said, because of what they did, I said they were going to get wiped out. I just used you to do it. So are they still responsible for the blood of the men, for the murdering? For it? Absolutely. Human responsibility, you still have the choices to do those things. But God says, listen, I'm the one who lifted you up. You see, God's sovereignty is mixed with our responsibility, but it doesn't clear us from the consequences of our choices, from the consequences of our responsibility. And God's sovereignty, and I think it's very interesting to see how God continued using this Jehu to come as a prophet and say, as the Lord said, I lifted you out of the dust, made you ruler. I'm the one that made you ruler. I'm the one that placed you, and that ought to give you great hope to know that whoever is in the White House, God put them there. God lifts the kings and the rulers, and God still does that in our day to day. He puts the man in there that he wants and one we probably deserve, whichever way that goes. And then again, I will take away the prosperity. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam. And so God said, I'm going to do this because of what you did. But he just uses the evil of the world to do it. So, and to me, it's hard to wrap my mind around that completely. Because you and I both see a lot of evil in our world. A lot of things that are unfair, aren't right. Mistreating people are just devouring each other over the power and the way of life and doing things. And yet we still believe in the sovereignty of God. And one of the things as you read through this, again, quite interesting, we can't change the heart of God. We can't redo the heart of God, but God allows us. Now, if he's using all these evil people to fool his plan, to make his plan work, don't you think he wants to use us too? Doesn't he want to use his children, the good guys, to fool out his plan? So what is God's plan for us? What is God's plan? I really believe that God will use a lot of the evil to accomplish his plan, but he also wants us. He's left us with a mission. He's left us with a plan, and the plan is that we are to be sharing the gospel story. We are to be sharing the redemptive story of Christ. We are the billboard for the gospel message. We are the billboard for Christ. And so in that role, God wants to use us just as he uses everyone else in making his plan work. And I think it's a very good reminder that we need to be understanding of that. So we go to verse 5 of chapter 16. It says, now the rest of the acts of Baashai, what he did and his might, are they not written So again, Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. Verse 7, and also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, and said in his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. He said he's going to pay for all that he had done. Because he went and eliminated the first dynasty, another man came in and eliminated that dynasty. So you can see the flow here. It's one family, one son coming in and killing all the rest of them. Why? And listen, that was very common practice. We can't look at that and say, wow, that is absolutely terrible, terrible. Listen, it was common practice when a king would take over, he would eliminate all the competition, okay? He would eliminate all the other king's sons so that there was no way that they could rise up and try to take back the kingship. So that was common practice, but again, that was the world's way of doing it. It wasn't God's way, it was the world's way. Each of them are saying that they did wrong in the eyes of God. But I want to pull out something very interesting. Set your finger there and go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I want to share something first, and then we're going to get back into what I found very interesting at the latter part of what we just read. In Psalm 103, starting at verse 6, says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always stir within us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We have a God that doesn't get angry easily. And I look at our world and I don't understand that. Man, if I was in charge, I'd be whooping on some people. I'd be trying to change them, and he has the ability to change it. I think I would want to change it. But yet we go back into 1 Kings and verse 7, and it says that all of the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger. When you provoke God to anger, it's bad. And you must have done something unbelievable for God to become angry, because God doesn't get angry. How hard is it to anger God? See, that's a question. And how and what did they do to anger their God? Well, they brought in all the other gods. You see, God, it says in scriptures, God's a jealous God. And he's jealous because why? He created us. His son redeemed us and brought us back. And when we don't go his way, I mean, why? He's jealous. He says, listen, I'm the one that allows you the breath you breathe, and still you do this. And that's exactly what was going on with these kings. They kept introducing idols. They kept introducing the wrong gods. They kept going in a direction God didn't want them to go. So because of that, he became very angry, and he said, your dynasty, your family is done. And we saw the kings following destroyed Jeroboam, destroyed his family. And the next king comes that destroyed Jeroboam's family. He's now on the throne. And the next one comes and destroys him and his family and dynasty. And it's a continual conquering, overpowering, killing off each other, all for the power. And God is saying, listen, you anger me the way you are leading my people. You're causing my people to sin. And I think that anger is something we need to pay attention to. Because as we look at our world today, I think how church as a whole, I think we're angering God. We're not representing him the way he wants represented. We're not teaching the things he wants taught. We entertain more than we teach. And all the things that are going on, and again, as a whole in Christendom, the churches. And I can't help, if that's what angered God in the Old Testament, it only makes sense that is what is going to anger him now. Because listen, we don't surprise him when we sin. He died for that. He understands that. But what angers God is leaders taking the people and teaching them to worship false gods and false things. That's what angers God. And I've always said, I truly believe it's going to be how the children of God or how church is represented on this earth is going to be the thermometer of when the trumpet sounds. It's not going to be the evil of our world. Listen, that evil's been there ever since the garden. It's always been. What evil you see today and all the mistreating of people and all the things going, it's always been here. It's just social media makes it easier to watch. And so it's not the evil of the world. They're going to get so bad and God's just going to say enough. No, it's his children. It's his children that are going to run that thermometer. And so when we see that very clearly as they battle through the different reigns and the different people. So as we go into Elah, now he's reigning. He's reigning in Israel. So again, he's reigning in the north. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah. Now again, we've had this is the third king. We have had several kings introduced that are reigning in the north during the 41 years of King Asa. And so that's what we're seeing, these things going on. So another one is in the 26th year of king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah, which again is the capital of the north. Now his servant Zimri, commander of his chariots. This means he was the military man. So you have this king, Elah, coming on. He's the son, again, of the ancestry of doing it all wrong. Now his servant, the commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he, that he refers to the king, was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Ezra. Listen, nothing good comes out of that. Nothing good comes out of a drunken party at a house. I don't care how you dice it. I don't care what you believe about any kind of social drinking, casual drinking, one here, one there. Nothing good comes out of what we just read. They were there. The king was there drinking himself drunk. Well, there's a good thing on the resume. And what amazes me is today in our world, why would you post that all over social media? Why do you think it's funny? Why do you think it's going to ruin any job offer for sure, because they have a way of getting in there and looking at everything. So we have the king. Okay, we have, first of all, Elah is in the king. He's the one doing this. His servant, Zimri, the commander, while he was there drinking himself drunk in this house, the steward of his house in Tirzah, and Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of King Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on the throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave one male, neither his relatives nor his friends. If you have anybody that you're trying to teach how important it is to pick your friends, use this verse. He was his friends, his relatives. Anybody that said, oh yeah, I know him, it's like, choose your friends wisely, man. This is like, wow. But this was the common practice. Again, king coming in, taking the throne. As he took the throne, he killed off all the people. And verse 12, thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against him by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Listen, God's serious about this. He means business about that. And so what we need to understand, a couple things, is if we look at it, again, the common practice, they're going in, one person goes and kills and takes over, kills all them, and then somebody comes behind him, does the same thing to him, all for the power, all for the ruling and the reigning. And it's the politician way of conspiracy, of coming against each other and thinking that one man's going to come on the scene and, I got this. I can make it all better. I got this. And then sooner or later, somebody's going to come after him. He's going to change everything he just did. We're living in this nightmare of power shift that men was never intended to have. It all belonged to God. And until we get back to the theocracy of God, we are going to live this nightmare. We're going to continue to live these concepts of the individuals and making decisions and, you know, putting us in war, taking us out of war, putting us in places we don't want to be. But yet, again, as the leader of the nation goes, so goes the nation. And when you get one that's going to bury you, the nation gets buried. And it's very common, and it's the way man does it. It's the way of the world. And it's very interesting in this common practice. And when you see this battle going back and forth, you know, there was one king that did not do this in all of the history. Which one do you think it was? One king did not act like this. King David. King David, no wonder he was called had a heart after God. He is the only one, when he took over the reignship from Saul, he sought out the family of Saul and helped them and continued to make sure that they were okay. He is the only king that did that. There's a reason he was a great king, a reason that God made a Davidic covenant with him and none of the others. So it's possible that you don't have to do this, but it takes a lot more to understand about David. So one of the things we see from this, because if you go to verse 14, and we'll end with verse 14 tonight, now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, aren't they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel, which we've never read, we don't have. Remember, the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel are written in a book that nobody's ever found. The Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles in our Bible, are written about the kings of Judah. So God did not want you to focus on the evil ones. He wanted you to see how the good ones did it so that we could follow thereafter and live our lives accordingly. I mean, do you have to teach your kids to be bad? I mean, it comes kind of natural, right? It's pretty easy. Several times, you know, people would say, well, listen, you know, just act like I didn't tell you nothing. I said, hey, I can act dumb. It comes pretty natural, you know? We get that concept. It comes natural. We don't have to teach the bad. So God didn't want us to have all that. As of yet, that book has never been found and never been read. But one of the things that we're going to close with this is that sin kills. All through this so far in these studies tonight, sin kills. And it's interesting because we know that the waves of sin is death. And all of us come short. And all of us understand, listen, I guess we talked this morning, you know, Eve was deceived and her death was spiritual. This death was not only spiritual, but it was physical. And there's nothing good comes out of a king that simply sins completely and tries to eliminate God. We've had some of those leaders in our world, in America, that we've lived through. Some of them that wants nothing to do with God. Some of them want to continue to take God out of it. And not recently, we've had an individual stand or sit in our White House that simply said, we are no longer a Christian nation. As he pushed and he pushed for his belief. And that belief is still being pushed in America today. Folks, we've got to be careful, man. We've got to wake up. Because we need to understand that this is continually going on in our life. Sin kills. What is the greatest example in Scripture about how much sin kills? The cross. You can't get any greater example than the cross. Because your sin and my sin put him there. The sins of the world put him there. And that is the greatest unfair death that you will ever know. Although part of God's plan, all those soldiers and all those they're all responsible for the death of Christ, the blood on their hands. Romans, Paul teaches that. But yet it was part of God's plan to get her done. I'm going to tell you, the sovereignty of God is phenomenal. That's why I like being on his team, you know. Because if I'm going to be responsible for my actions, I'm going to make sure they're a good action. I want to make sure that I'm on his team. And so as we see these kings going back and forth and all the conspiracy and all the reigning and all the ruling, we also understand that in God's plan, he has a way in which he wants it done. Next week, we're going to get into this other guy that Zimri, that reigned in Israel. But it's interesting. I got to give you, because I studied through this. This is so cool. Verse 15. I could be here all night. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. He barely had time to put on his robe and smile. Anyway, we're going to get into that next week. Interesting enough, it is biblically the shortest reign of any king in history of the Old Testament, 7 days. So interesting, obviously, he didn't live very long to see his day reign go anywhere. But let's pray as we close together tonight. Father, we thank you. We need to realize that how important you take this. We do not have the carved images. We do not have the idols. But God, we may put a lot of things in front of you and it becomes an idol. Anything that takes away your time, anything that takes away from you in our lives is not supposed to be there. As we've seen this morning, the priorities that Satan tries to shift in our minds and in our life to get us off track. And God, we need to be careful because we realize that in these men's lives, man, it didn't take long to anger you. And when your anger is leashed out, we see the devastation, and there is death caused by sin. And God, I pray we just tell your story. We continue to make those choices, continue to share the redemptive story the best we can to the world around us. That's what you've asked us to do. And God, I pray as we continue to do that, you get the glory, you get the results. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, our dismissed tonight.